Dr. Timothy O'Donnell, and I would like to welcome you to this program, this series in which we will be examining the writings of St. Luke, who the great Italian poet Dante described as the scribe of the meekness of Christ. I would like to start today by offering and praying with you a prayer that was composed by the great Frenchman Pascal, reacting to the deistic philosophy of his day, which liked to present God as a great watchmaker who sort of wound up the entire universe and then set it off on its merry way, and really was not interested in the affairs of men. Pascal came back to a deeper appreciation of his Catholic faith. In many ways, we find a similar thing in the New Age movement today, where there is this desire to have some type of God or some type of deity, but to ignore our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pascal, very sensitive to this idea of removing Christ, urges us all in this prayer to go back to the Word of God, to the truth of Jesus Christ as found in sacred Scripture. Let's begin with his prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the God of philosophers and learned men, certitude, certitude, feeling joy and peace, God of Jesus Christ, forgetfulness of the world and of all, save God. He is only to be found through the gospel. Greatness of the human soul, joy, joy, tears of joy, I have separated from him. My God, wilt thou leave me? Let me not be separated from him eternally. This is eternal life, knowing thee, the only true God, and him whom thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. I have separated from him. I have run away from him. I have denied him, crucified him. May I never be separated from him. He is only to be kept through the gospel. Total and sweet renunciation, total surrender to Jesus Christ and to my director, eternally joyful for one single day of renunciation on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Church is continuously turning our attention as Catholic Christians back to the gospel. And therefore, before we actually get into the text of St. Luke himself, it's important that we take a look at what the Catholic Church actually says in terms of how we should approach the sacred scripture. How do we turn to the gospel? What is the spirit that we should bring to the reading of the sacred text? The Church has always taught and communicated the tremendous value of sacred scripture. One of the most beautiful works that bear testimony to this is Pope Pius XII's papal encyclical Divino Afflante Spiritu. Now remember, encyclicals are letters that are written when there's a time of crisis, there's a misunderstanding, there's a time of doctrinal confusion. And there was some confusion concerning sacred scripture. And because of that, Pius XII decided to write this encyclical. And in this encyclical, he speaks of the beauty of the scripture. Listen to what he has to say. Quote, "Inspired by the divine spirit, the sacred writers composed those books which God, in his paternal charity towards the human race, deigned to bestow on them in order to teach, to reprove, to correct, and to instruct in justice." Let's notice immediately that the Pope reveals that the scripture themselves are acts of divine charity. Why do we have God's word? Why did he reveal himself to us? Because he loves us. It is an act of charity. He continues on, "This heaven-sent treasure, Holy Church considers as a most precious source of doctrine on faith and morals. No wonder, therefore, that as she received it intact from false and perverse interpretation and used it diligently as an instrument for securing the eternal salvation of souls, as almost countless documents in every age strikingly bear witness." In other words, the Church has always guarded and protected sacred scripture as a most precious possession of the Church. And when there have been occasions when people have tried to manipulate the scripture or give a perverse interpretation, the Church has stepped in, thanks be to God, to try to protect the faithful from these points. This unique authority which the sacred scripture has, being the word of God, has always been upheld by the church. This is because, of course, it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at every stage of its transmission, from the preaching of Christ to the apostles who heard and continued the preaching mission to the actual writing down by the evangelists and the other sacred writers. Protected by the Holy Spirit, it is inerrant in every way. Within the New Testament itself, we find that our Lord himself acts as an exegete. What's an exegete? Someone who gives an explanation or an interpretation of the scripture. And we'll be doing a lot of that in these upcoming programs. But Jesus, in interpreting his own parables, if we look at the text carefully, tries to get us to seek what lies beyond the surface and discover their deeper meaning. Try to come to the spiritual sense that is being communicated in the sacred word. During his ministry, he oftentimes would use, for example, Old Testament prophecy, and would at times make arguments built upon the historical sense of the Old Testament. He also used the Old Testament scriptures to show how the messianic prophecies were fulfilled in him. On one occasion, he actually chided his disciples for their lack of faith and understanding concerning the Old Testament. He said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." This was in that beautiful time communicated in St. Luke, Easter Sunday in the evening, as the disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus, walking in a westerly direction where they have the sun in their face. Might have been one of the reasons why they didn't recognize our Lord. And then he began to talk about Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, revealing how all of these things were fulfilled in him, particularly in his life, his passion, and in his death, and his resurrection, which had just taken place on that very day. Imagine what it must have been like to have been a disciple, to walk along the road and hear the Son of God actually explain all of those scriptures and how they were fulfilled in his person. Remember when they finally came to recognize him in the breaking of bread, they sort of said, "Of course we should have known. Were not our hearts on fire as we walked with him along the road and he opened and explained the scriptures to us?" In other words, this was the way that Jesus spoke. This was the effect that his exegesis, so to speak, his explanation of the scripture had on us. Now, the New Testament oftentimes will give us this spiritual sense. Jesus himself, when he speaks about the bronze serpent that was raised up by Moses in the desert, will invoke a spiritual understanding of the scripture. As the Catholic Catechism itself teaches all of us, Christ is the eternal answer and gave the eternal answer to everything in his life, death, and resurrection. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. The Christian spiritual life, and this is what we want to focus upon as we read Scripture. How do we grow spiritually? How do we come closer to Jesus Christ? This will be nourished by everything that is contained in the truth of Jesus Christ. The assimilation of Christian truth is affected by meditation. It's by reflecting upon revelation and appropriating it so that we ourselves begin to get the mind of Christ, to think like him, to act in a Christ-like way. The Word of God is the primary source for how we begin to establish that mind of Christ and form our conduct accordingly. God in his word presents us with a living and a vibrant truth. This truth is given to us, as St. John tells us in his gospel, that we might have life and have that life, that divine supernatural life, abundantly. Now, it's characteristic of every word to be a personal communication. When I speak to you now, or when anyone speaks to you, we use words, we conceive of words and fashion them in order to communicate something about ourselves. It is always a revelation from a person to a person, from an I to a you, and it can be reciprocal, of course. Accordingly, when we speak of the Word of God, we're speaking then of God's personal revelation to us. It is by this word that God enters into our life when he speaks to us. He speaks to us in sacred scripture, and he never ceases speaking to us through these words. Now, it's true, we have to admit that these words have been fixed in their meaning for thousands of years, whether you're dealing with the Old Testament or dealing with the New Testament. But although they have been fixed, he who speaks to us through his word in his infinite wisdom already had us in mind when he inspired them thousands of years ago. This is the great and glorious thing about God's divine providence. He is perpetually communicating his very self by communicating his revelation to us in the sacred scripture. And he is speaking to these words to us today as if he was speaking them to us for the very first time. We have to imagine and step back. We get so used to these things. Imagine that we actually have in our possession the Word of God, the Creator of the universe, a divine communication that has been given to us that we can pick up anytime we want and prayerfully read. What a great grace we have. You know, as I often tell my New Testament students at Christendom College when I have them in class, one of the big problems we have in our prayer life is in prayer, we're doing all the talking. God can never get a word in edgewise. One of the great beauties about sacred scripture and a prayerful reading of sacred scripture is that God speaks to us. How many times in our prayer life would we wish, oh, I just wish there was some communication from God? Well, in the sacred scripture, there is continuously a communication. I remember in my own life, how many times has it been a scene where you've gone into the Mass and then the reading from that very day just hits you right between the eyes, and you know darn well that God had set you up that you would get to Mass that day and that that would be the reading. Maybe you'd been uncharitable to someone or were thinking in an inappropriate, unchristlike fashion, and then the reading just hits you right between the eyes. So how do we approach Scripture? One of the great Catholic theologians of the 20th century, Louis Boyer, has this to say about how Catholics should approach sacred scripture, and I quote, "Our reading should then be engaged in, pursued, and ceaselessly renewed as an act of faith in this God who speaks to us, faith in his actual presence, faith in the present reality of what he says to us, and the way in which he says it. While reading it, we should be all adherence, all abandonment, all self-donation in this faith to what we hear and to him whom we hear behind the words being read or reread. Pick it up and read it, just like the voice said to Augustine, tole et lege, take and read. And even if there's a rereading, how oftentimes do we get a deeper insight if prayer accompanies that reading? Because Christ is present in the Eucharist, but he is also present in his Word. And how important it is for us that we be sensitive to that and attentive to that, and that we continuously in our lives, as we seek to grow closer to him, turn back to the sacred scripture. Now, we have to add to this principle that our spiritual life will be Catholic to the extent that we cultivate our personal relationship with Almighty God in the church. The Word of God, we have to remember, is spoken to us in the church. It is inseparable from the church. This is true to such an extent that we really can't receive it except insofar as it is communicated to us by the church. If the Word of God is not going to be a dead letter that we try to resuscitate and breathe life into through our own individual reading, if it's going to be that vibrant, living spirit, then we have to read it with the church, in union with the church, and in the living light of the magisterium of that church. Because it is the church that has the exclusive ability to determine what writings constituted the Bible in the first place. Oftentimes we may have this idea that somehow Scripture came first and then the church came later on. Nothing could be further from the truth. The first thing existed was the church. And then you had the oral proclamation of the gospel. The church existed first, and then as the oral teaching began to be solidified, you had different authors begin to write it down. And it wasn't until you get to the Council of Hippo in 393, and later the two councils of Carthage, which actually said, these are the books which we hold as inspired. And I believe it was Pope Innocent who eventually went on to ratify the decisions of those councils. Remember that the church alone has the authority and the ability to interpret the text infallibly. Therefore, we want to follow her guidance. One of the great insights as to how the scripture can be read and used and understood is the new catechism of the Catholic Church. In order to assist the faithful who are reading the scripture, the church has insisted that there be Catholic editions of the scripture. One of the most beautiful summaries of Catholic teaching concerning sacred scripture is to be found in the Second Vatican Council's document Dei Verbum, the Word of God. And here we see presented for us perfectly the Catholic vision of how we are to read and understand sacred scripture within the church. And I quote from the teaching of that council. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture form one sacred deposit of the Word of God. The two are together. Sacred scripture and sacred tradition form the one deposit of the Word of God, which is committed to the church. The task of authentically interpreting the Word of God, whether written or handed on, has been entrusted exclusively to the magisterium, the living teaching office of the church. Not to a group of scholars, not to the Jesus Seminar, but to the magisterium of the church, whose authority is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. So there is that divine authority in the magisterium. This teaching office, the council continues, is not above the Word of God, but serves it, teaching only what has been handed on, listening to it devoutly, guarding it scrupulously, and explaining it faithfully in accord with the divine commission and with the help of the Holy Spirit. So again, there is a divine authority. It is the Word of God. The function of the magisterium is one of service, to help preserve that Word, to guard that, and to communicate that Word and transmit it effectively to the faithful. Continuing on about the magisterium. It draws from this one deposit of faith everything which it presents for belief as divinely revealed. It is clear, therefore, that sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the teaching authority of the church, those three, in accord with God's most wise design, are so linked and joined together that one cannot stand without the other, and that altogether, each in its own way, under the action of the one Holy Spirit, contribute effectively to the salvation of souls. Not to the liberation of oppressed people, but to the salvation of souls. The primary function of the church, the primary function why God gives the inspired word to us, is to lead us to salvation so that we can get to heaven. So those three things, sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the magisterium, are to be held together. As Frank Sinatra used to sing, you can't have one without the other. I apologize for the voice. But the basic point is a good one. All three are necessary. What happens if you take away the magisterium? Can you really sustain the inspiration of Scripture and maintain the unity of faith? You cannot. What happens if you take away sacred tradition? Then you find that the Word of God is impoverished. All three, as part of God's wise design, are intimately woven together. Dei Verbum continues and tells us that the entire Christian religion and all the people, should be nourished by the sacred Word of God. For as the council says, and this is another quote, in the sacred books, the Father who is in heaven comes lovingly to meet his children and talks with them. So that beautiful image of the family, of a loving Father who comes down from heaven and speaks lovingly and communicates with his children. Going back to that quote from Louis Boyer, we should be all attentive, all open to what God is saying to us in the sacred scripture. Furthermore, access to the Scripture should be open to all the faithful, because this nourishment that comes from the reading of God's Word, as Second Vatican Council actually says, it enlightens the mind, it strengthens the will, and it fires the hearts of men with the love of God. It almost sounds as if it's a definition of actual grace, which enlightens the mind. It gives us an insight into the truth. It strengthens the will and fires the hearts of men with the love of God. So the prayerful reading of sacred scripture by individual Christians or by groups who gather together for the purpose of study, as we're trying to do here today, are strongly encouraged by the church. But Catholics will always pray and meditate upon the sacred scripture within the family and within the spirit of Holy Mother Church. Let's turn our attention now to Saint Luke. It's very interesting that John Paul II, in his great document, Tertio Millennio, where he speaks about preparing for the third millennium, turns our attention in a special way to the Gospel of Saint Luke. As a matter of fact, he has encouraged many of the faithful in preparation for the millennium to read the Gospel of St. Luke. He specifically quotes chapter 4 in Luke's Gospel, which you might recall was the scene where Jesus goes back to the synagogue at Nazareth. He has a quote which he reads from Isaiah from the Old Testament and then announces that this scripture is fulfilled in their hearing. Where in that passage there was a reference to the great Jubilee year that was practiced by the Jews. So the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the beginning of his public missionary activity is linked to the whole notion of the Jubilee. And this is why the Pope has urged us at this time to focus upon the Gospel of Luke. The Pope has also written a beautiful encyclical, Dives in Misericordiae, Rich in Mercy. And in that encyclical, he said, in a special way, our world is in need of focusing upon the divine mercy, hearing the message of the merciful love of God. And St. Luke is the great scribe of the mercy of Christ, as we will see. You know, the great Father Faber, English Catholic, once wrote a beautiful little verse describing the mercy of God. And he wrote as follows, "There is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There is a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind." A beautiful poem which expresses in many ways the sentiments that we find in the Gospel of Luke. You know, this Gospel is important for so many reasons. It really should be read together along with Acts of the Apostles, because these two works, the Gospel of St. Luke and also Acts of the Apostles, actually form one literary work. And there are numerous parallels that can be seen between the two works. Acts ends abruptly in the year 63, when St. Luke and St. Paul arrive in Rome. So it is probable that the book of Acts was actually finished around the year 64, probably before the great Roman fire. The third gospel should be dated before that, probably around the year 60 or 61. Catholic tradition, starting from the second century on, is unanimous on this point that St. Luke, who was the disciple and the beloved companion of St. Paul, is the author not only of our Gospel, but also of Acts of the Apostles. St. Irenaeus, Tertullian, Clement of Alexandria, many other of the early fathers of the Church bear witness to this. And the fact that this man, who really was a minor member in the early Christian community, that the Gospel was actually attributed to him is a further credible testimony that Luke is in fact the author. He was a Gentile Christian. As a matter of fact, St. Luke is the only non-Jewish author that we have in the New Testament writings. Now, he is referred to in a number of passages in the New Testament. St. Paul refers to him as a fellow worker. We know that Luke was part of Paul's train and was a companion with him, and was even with him during his second and final Roman imprisonment. St. Luke, we know, was with him because of the famous we passages. there are a couple of spots in Acts where suddenly right in the middle of the text you find, we then went here, we next did this. So we know from those passages that Luke was actually traveling with Paul, especially on the turbulent second journey to Rome where they encountered shipwreck and all those other great adventures. About half of the material found in St. Luke's Gospel is not found in the other Gospels. That's one of the reasons why it's important that we take time to become familiar with this important text. We find from reading this Gospel that Luke was a man of a very peaceful and gentle disposition. He was a man who had a great deal of sensitivity. This is one of the reasons why, for example, that we find that there is a very late tradition that says that Luke also was an artist, that he was a painter. One of the reasons is because he paints so beautifully with his language, with his words, these profound images of the Blessed Mother and of Christ. And when we read his words, we feel very close to Jesus as he walked through the fields and the hills of Palestine, bringing his saving message to an unbelieving world, a great message of hope, a great message of inspiration. As we proceed on with these programs, we'll highlight these major themes that are found in this beautiful Gospel of St. Luke, and we will go step by step, verse by verse, through these chapters in an effort to try to bring to life and to bring to your knowledge and to deepen your faith and your love of the Lord all that is communicated in this magnificent work which has been entrusted to His Church. Thank you for being with us today.